we're going to read in several places. Starting with Romans. We was watching television last night, and you know, it's amazing that what one generation will choose to laugh at and make fun of, how that is what's considered risque, the next generation accepts as the norm. And there truly is a warfare going on for the hearts and the minds of the American people. And this week we were listening to a talk show, and a man called up. He said it's almost as if there's a lot of people that's acting like the world's ended because of the way the election went. He said either God's in control or He's not, and you know, that's something that we not need to lose sight of, is that God's in control. But I think why people's hearts are heavy is that God was in control during the Holocaust. God was in control when the Roman Empire, with all of its might, chose to use its resources to persecute Christians. It's not that we are bemoaning that God has lost control, but it's that there's a lot of people that are broken-hearted, and that as a nation, it would seem a nation that is ruled by law and order, that it's losing control. Control of its own ways. There is no restraint, as it would seem, but yet we speak with only for what we've seen. I was thinking about a reprobate. The Bible speaks about one, and we were thinking about that if you have with the protest as close as to our knowledge as Springfield, people protesting that someone would dare say that marriage is just between a man and a woman. And I thought that if we become a nation of reprobates, what hope do we have? I think the Bible, and we're going to read on it, that if this is not a title that me or you need to determine. We're not to go around and we're not to say there's a reprobate and there's, well, he's not. He is, he's not, he is. It's not, it doesn't matter, is it? That's what the world's trying to do today. The world's trying to take the most wicked and vilest of actions and call it good, call it holy. But it doesn't make it so. Neither does us declaring something that is good and holy that it is wicked, nor does it make it wicked. But God is the ultimate determiner of that. But with that being said, let us not be deceived. There are those that are reprobates. There are those that have totally surrendered, as it were, to the evil that lies within. To the point that they've even opened themselves up to even a greater evil. And it is a sobering thought. We can read in Romans because, see, the battle is for the children. If God has declared someone a reprobate, they're without hope. That's why, like I said once again, it's not up to us to determine this. God only knows. But with that being said, how do you reach a reprobate? We're going to read a little bit, and then we're going to say that the warfare is for the hearts and the minds of the children. The Bible says in Romans, if you would want to turn there, we can read in Romans the first chapter and the 25th verse. It says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave him up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also, the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. We're wanting to focus on two words here. The giving of God to them over to a reprobate mind. And then it says here, and receiving in themselves that recompense to their error. Now we're going to see just exactly how someone would define a reprobate. We always like using Noah Webster's dictionary because so many times when he wrote this back in 1828, a lot of times there was only one book in a lot of homes, and that was the Bible. And so in the defining of words, a lot of times he would even use a passage of Scripture to put that word in context. But the Bible says, or I'm sorry, that Noah's Webster's dictionary says, a reprobate is, as an adjective, is not enduring proof or trial, not of standard purity or fineness, disallowed, rejected. And then it gives Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, 4 verse, reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. Then it goes on to the second definition, abandoned in sin, lost in virtue or grace. And it says, in Titus, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Abandoned in error or in apostasy. And then it gives a 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, as a reference to that, which we'll be reading later. It says a person, as a noun, a person abandoned to sin, one lost to virtue and religion. Reprobate, as a verb, to disprove with detestation or marks of extreme dislike, to disallow, to reject. To express more than disapproval or disallow. We disapprove of slight faults or improprieties. We reprobate what is mean or criminal. And in our sense, to disallow. To abandon in wickedness and eternal destruction. To abandon to his senses, to his sentence without hope of pardons. And then we're going to look at what it says about recompense. See, this is the tragedy of it all. One can choose, as it were. One could totally surrender, as we've read here, an abandonment to wickedness. You know, I know that even as a teenager, I knew right from wrong, and I choose to do wrong. But there was always a restraint there. I was only going to go so far. I wasn't going to do this or that. And my short walk, as it were, in serving the flesh, we found out that it wasn't up to Daryl what he was going to do. That the things Daryl said he'd never do. Daryl found himself, and I had to fall at the feet of an Almighty God and repent of my sin, because I realized that we are either going to serve one of two masters. And Jesus Christ is a wonderful master. But yet, if we would reject Him, all we are left with is with Satan, and he has no mercy. But to think of somebody, it would be one thing to choose, as it were, an abandonment to wickedness, that there is no moral restraint, nothing that is beneath you that you wouldn't do. But yet we find here in Romans that it talks about a recompense, as it were, to their heir. And then we find out here it says recompense, an equivalent return for anything given, done, or suffered. A compensation, reward, amends, as a recompense for service. A requital, return of evil or suffering or other equivalent as a punishment. And then it gives a Deuteronomy, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. And to think, if we would have but just for a moment, though we would not want to dwell on these things done in darkness, but to know that there are such vile sins, that for one to even enter that place, we have to have a total abandonment to anything that's good and moral. And the Bible tells me that God is going to recompense them for it. The Bible says, I believe it's in the 8th chapter of Psalms. We could turn there if you'd want to. And it says, if you would look there, it says in the 15th verse of the 9th Psalm, it says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is honest by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. So we find here that the wicked shall be turned into hell as well as the nations that forget God. Well, listen, who can say? How do you take a nation and cast it into hell? We know that a nation is made up of individuals, just like individuals that would choose to reject the ways of God so that they would be numbered among those that would be called reprobates. An accumulation of those. The Bible says, I think it is, in the 10th chapter of Psalm, or no, that's the 11th, in the, or I'm sorry, the 12th, in the 8th verse, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. So we find that as well as a reprobate of one can gather together about a nation that would reject, that would have a total abandonment of the things that are wholesome, of the things that are good, of the things of law and order, that we would find ourselves in our most dire situation. Not that God's not in control, but that there is a recompense coming. When I heard that man say, is not God in control, or is He not? We found out in a little bit further that He Himself had spoke for evil. He Himself had cast in His hand in the lot with the wicked. And He thinks somehow that because God's in control, that everything will be alright. But my heart is heavy for this simple truth that God is in control, and He will recompense the wicked. He will bring about, as the Bible says, a judgment on an evil person or a nation that would forget God. And we would think that we can be, as it were, isolated or insulated from the judgment that is to come. Let us look at those that would do the most vilest of things, those that would have no moral restraint. The Bible teaches me about the nets that they would set for some other that they will fall in, the pit that they would dig for somebody else that they themselves would fall in. Well, unfortunately, the pit is bigger than they are. For if they were but just to fall in it to fill it up,
can say, glory to God for His righteous judgment. But a bid done for a man is much greater than a man. When they fall in it, not only do they, but others as well. When they would sit in it, how many are cast, or how many rather are ensnared in that net before that judgment would come. And there are those who would say, God does not care that the cause of His righteousness is holy and His judgments are true. We cannot stand here today and say that He does not care. Why? Because that is something we must see in hindsight. Unfortunately, it is in hindsight that so many have passed the door of mercy, that so many have went beyond it, and it is closed because those in hell, one thing they will declare that they are there and have been cast there by a merciful and a loving God. Because His judgment and His punishment is so severe that they would not say that God is not, as it were, one that is righteous. Look at the wicked as they go unpunished. But they would say that He is merciful, for His punishment is so severe. And though we would say He has tarried, I want to declare to you, it is because He is a merciful and a loving God that He has given us all a space to repent. But for those that are the reprobate, those that have turned their back and abandoned them, they'll not find, as it were, peace in which they search for. The Bible says, if you want to turn there, we could turn there. But the Bible says in Titus, we could start in the first chapter in the 10th verse, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially them of the circumcision. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jew. We know that the Jews were dispersed through all nations. He's speaking here to Titus, the Christians. Now these Christians, they not only were of the native Christians, as it were, the Gentiles, but that there was Jews within here. So here he said, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those that are Jews. Then he goes on to say, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts and slow bellies. This is a warning to us. God, through the Paul, I was declaring to Titus, listen, there are those that are unruly and vain, especially the Jews. Then he began to tell about the Christians being like, listen, we're not insulated. The Jews were such a close society that they not eat, as it were, with an unclean, with a Gentile. But even here we find that they are grouped together. Our children are affected by the society that we live in. Though we might try to insulate them from the wickedness of the world, we better be ever vigilant. Why? Because if we're not careful, the culture will rub off on them. That is why we're at dire straits. Not in the biggest picture of it all, because God is in control. But as a nation, there are those that say that we are living in the last days, and that of all that it's all coming about to bring about the Lord coming back. Well, I don't know. I look for the Lord. The Bible teaches me that we should live, that He would lie as if He would come tomorrow. But I know one thing. God don't. America doesn't have to be a nation. For when the Lord comes back, we could be just following the ways, as it were, of Rome. As destruction of our nation long before God would come back for His children. I don't know. But one thing I do know, we cannot shake our fist at God. We cannot attempt to tear down the institution that He erected there with Adam and Eve and say that it is as good as any other. The Bible says in Titus, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Oh, if you try to make something pure, and unfortunately it worked to sodomize, that has brought marriage down low. It is those have not honored the teachings of God, those within the walls of the organized church, that says, as the old hippie song, you can't love the one you want, honey, love the one you're with. We hear these teachings when they begin to teach on marriage. That's more or less what they're saying, that marriage is for life. But now, if you fail, by the way, just love the one you want. That's a happy song. That's what it is. But God has instituted marriage as something holy, something pure, and we've degraded it now. Oh, but there are those who are wicked and vile. And to them there is nothing sacred, and there's nothing pure, and in their lust, and in their vile perversions, they say, somehow I'll feel fulfilled if I can marry this sodomite. Oh, this emptiness in my heart, that this person's not meeting. And because, why aren't they meeting it? Because they have been turned over, as it were, to a reprobate mind, to do those things that are so unnatural, and yet they are expecting to feel the natural pleasure. And I speak not in the physical, but I speak in the spiritual, the wholesomeness of marriage. And they think that if they are able to attain that, that they too will be fulfilled. See, there is nothing pure to the wicked. And though that they would try to consume it in their own lusts, all they'll do, it's like trying to wrestle with the pig. You can't do it. Stay clean. They're filthy. Anything that they touch, they're letting the swine, as it were, in the doors of the church. And God's garment that He's placed on His bride, they're there. And they say, let me embrace you. You're just a person like I am. Listen to me. That thinking is a God contrary to God's scripture. For that same mind of thinking is to say, wait a minute, cannibal is just a person like me or you. We need to accept them. That's a given. They're called a cannibal because they are a person just like me and you. One great exception. They'll eat you. They'll eat another. They all say they wouldn't be called a cannibal if they were a coyote or a lion or a bear. But yet we've embraced them. And they say, come eat them. And those that are declaring the truth of God, they're in their clean robes, at the side. Do I wrestle? Do I wrestle with the wicked? And sore my garment. Well, the Bible teaches me that this is not, as it were, a warfare where flesh and blood. Though the world would rage, though civilization will collapse, God has a kingdom, and it is a kingdom. It's not a democracy. It's not an anarchy. It is a kingdom, and we have a king. And there is order, and there is law.
Right.
But the world would say, let's throw it all away. Up a cross to the unrighteous, to the vile and the unbelieving. The defilement, it says here, is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled.
They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Law and order. Somebody's been said here, you know, I thought it was really interesting. You know, on the campaign trail, a lot of times things are said, and it's just really amazing that we live in a nation where power is handed over from one administration to another without bloodshed. And there was those that was commenting on that. The one, I thought it was interesting that during the campaign trail, and I know things are said that aren't meant, things are said simply politically, but there was one that said that the vice president, not the vice president-elect, but the one that we have presently, was the most, what was the word he used? Was the most wicked, I think he even used, of all vice presidents. And we see them there giving them a tour of where they're going to be. I thought, isn't that amazing? That we live in a country because of a culture for power, because of law and order, is handed over from one administration to another. And that was established, that in its early days, that this was something so precious, so fragile, that there was people 20, 30, and 40 years into what we call the United States of America, this democracy, this republic of the United States, that it was just so fragile. Why? Because there had not been, as it were, the culture of this over and over. And to look outside, outside our nation, we see where revolutions rose up, were defeated, the people had say, and then they were, as it were, oppressed, and bloodshed from one power struggle to another. But it's because that we have a culture where they valued law and order. But unto the reprobate, there is no order. To the reprobate, they despise anything that would be considered a law. You know, I was truly in amazement. You know, I think about certain things and living as a free man, but I think about them so much differently than I once did. For me to lose something that I had already experienced would be to say I experienced it. Though I might not experience it tomorrow, I knew what it was like. But to us that have children, to know that there's things that if our country continues to go on as it is, and that there are some here that might not be able to experience the freedom that me and my generation has. Why? Because to the reprobate, there is nothing pure. To the reprobate, there is nothing holy. To the reprobate, there is nothing forbidden. And though they might be ignorant to it all, we cannot live in a free society without moral restraint. And for this reason, the church should be mourning. The church should be fasting. The church should be praying. Not because God is not in control, but because He is, and His judgment is coming. Because there are those outside the door of safety that sit amongst us. There are those that are children, that are innocent, and have to experience the recompense of their parents' decisions. Those that cannot walk or will not be able to walk the streets as free men. men? Those that in the struggle of it all will not know about Jesus. See, the reason to have a heavy heart is not because God is not in control. It's because we're not. We have no moral restraint. Because there is no control within our society. But when a judge honors not the law, that is anarchy. And it will be recompensed.
Right.
And it breaks my heart to think about how that will take place. For all we have to do is read the Old Testament. See, sometimes those that would scoff, as it were, the judgment of God would say that for the judgment of God to take place, something supernatural, lightning would have to strike someone. A tree would fall down on them, as it were. But God, though He has, no doubt in the past, and though He could in the future, work such as miracles as these, if it were, He chooses to raise up one nation against a nation. One man against a king. And just as we was thinking of anybody in a lawless society, we see it down there in Colombia where judges have tried to bring back moral law, as it were, in a culture that is driven by drug lords. And you would think that of anybody that would cherish and love the law, it would be a judge. We've seen where judges in third world countries have stood for what is right, and the wicked kill them. And the people mourn. But here in our own culture and in our own society, we see that the very people that should cherish the law are those that have cast it aside. And it breaks my heart because it will not stop there. It will be recompensed.
That's right.
And you know, I heard even people talking, as it were, a whisper outside of these walls, of course. I speak not of the church, but I speak of the world. And when men's liberty and freedom is restrained, when they live not in a society of law and order, they take the law in their own hands.
Right.
And we can say, good. But it's not the righteous. It's not the righteous that does this. Oh, if the righteous could kill the wicked and still yet remain righteous. But to kill the wicked is to become the wicked. We need to pray for mercy.
Right.
But you know, I was thinking as we was watching television, and we can see how the reprobate. See, because I feel comfortable enough to say that we have a many a politician. We have a many a judge that fears not God and has abandoned anything that is good. And they are reprobates. We can see that the media as a whole has an agenda. Not a secret order, as in they get together and they conspire to do this or to do that. But a reprobate has a common cause, and that is to destroy all that is holy and good. And we can see how the media is trying to condition us. Every time that they have anything at all that has to do with homosexual marriage, with any of that, on the nightly news you'll see two sodomites kissing. Why is that? To condition us, to cause us not to recoil from it, to see it as normal. And I can see it and I say, oh my God, the little children that's going to grow up. When I was a kid and I was asked, Daryl, are you going to marry? I can...
Word? Or we had instructed them in the Word of God, or we had better. But because of the vast thousands upon thousands who don't even have a parent to care, and they go to school, and they do not learn about that which is good, but they learn about those things that are wicked, that are called good. We need to pray. We can say we'll be insulated from it. But just as it says here in Titus, were the Jews insulated from the culture that they were in? I think if you read this, that you can come to the same conclusion that I was. That no doubt, yes, they too, that if you lived in a culture of liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, that no doubt that this would reflect to some extent the way you would solve and handle problems. We are at a war. But what shall we do? We read this morning about it. If the footman would weary thee, how shall he contend with the horseman? Are you wearied with the footman? Or do you not even care? Have you come to the conclusion, I cannot keep up with these here footmen? So I won't rest. What will you do with the chariots? You know, the old saying is, you don't have to outrun a bear. If you'd be out in the woods, you just have to outrun who's ever with you. Well, us as a culture, it's not for the Christian every man for himself, is it? We have a love. How do we win the reprobate? Well, first off, let us declare we know not whom that is. It is God who determines it. We witness to all. And we strive to save, as it were, the children. We reach out to them, first in our home, and then outside our home. We pray to God, and we see where God restrains them. If you'd want to turn we can read in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. We will read starting with the first, and I believe we'll read down to the ninth. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, and contempt, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jonas and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But listen, this is what gives us hope. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was, speaking of Jannes and Jambres. In this particular instance, Paul is telling Timothy that in his society, in his culture, in his generation, there were such as these as well as ours. And though the reprobate is turned over to his own divers lust, to his own deceit,
to his own reckless abandonment, God is still in control. And he can limit what they can do, as it says here, but they shall proceed no further. Here's the beauty of it. Where it says here that they are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. My father mentioned, I think it was in Sunday school or maybe it was in the message, I don't remember, but he talked about Elijah being fed by the raven, and do you think he had it good? Well, you know, in all honesty, when I think about them things, back in that generation, they had few creature comforts, did they not? We hear about that they went out and they built them a hut along the river the one time. Remember when the man lost the axe head? And they built them, I believe, a house of sticks. They slept on the ground. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the suffering that they took place in there. But in all honesty, they had a lot less to take away, didn't they, than me and you. Do you know that there are people alive today that would otherwise be dead because they simply have the modern convenience of air conditioning in the summer? Do you remember when there would be power outages? I can remember it in the 70s, and especially in Chicago, which I never think of Chicago as being a hot place, but I guess, and then big old high-rises and all that concrete and blacktop or asphalt, whatever you'd want to call it, that they would talk about so many people dying in the heat. There's people today alive because of their pleasure, their creature comforts. And you know, though, as we were talking about a reprobate media that seems to want to condition the world, you know, today, if we had a total collapse of our economy, and if it were possible, I don't know, I can't even imagine, but for instance, the media, as it were, stations went off the air, there would be people ringing, Christians wringing their hands, not realizing that God had stopped a lot of the filth that was going over the airwaves. They couldn't see the good for the loss. They couldn't see the good for the effect that it had on me. And sometimes I think, and I'm not talking about anybody but myself, sometimes when things happen, we just see our little, we just see what's right in front of our feet. And we don't realize the bigger picture of it all. And that, yes, God is in control. Yes, that He can stay the hand of the wicked. And He can give us reason to rejoice. Because as long as He tarries, He will find those that are faithful here on this earth. And that can be me and you. We can raise up and train up our child in the way he should go, so that when he is old, he'll not stray away. And we might have to be more diligent than those of the generation before us, but God's grace is sufficient. But let us not sigh a breath of relief and forget about what is at stake. But let us spend our time in prayer, praying for this nation and the moral decisions and those judges out in California and on the East Coast. You know, the Bible tells me that there was a judge that said, though I fear not man nor God, I think it says, though I fear not God nor man, but because this woman has wearied me, I will make a decision that I otherwise wouldn't make. You know, I've prayed, Lord, put the fear of God in these judges.
Right.
But you know what? A lot of these judges, they're atheists. And if tomorrow God would raise up a Jehu to ride fiercely amongst them, they would say, it's just a crazy man. They would not see the workings of the Lord. So I pray, Lord, have your will. And cause the fear of the Lord to come upon His people. When somebody can call and pretty much flippantly say, well, God's either in control or He isn't, like our decisions have no bearing whatsoever, that God's going to have His purpose And we don't need to worry about it. It doesn't matter what I do or what I... You know, that is true in the ultimate sense that God is going to bring about what He's going to bring about. But whether me or you benefit from the blessings of God, or whether we experience the recompense of the wicked, is based upon what we do with the gospel and how we respond to God's holy word and how we reach out to those that are needy. Let's get some song to sing. You know, the Bible's, when I ask how does God, when we was thinking, how does God reach, as it were, a reprobate nation? Not a reprobate person or people, but how would He do that as a nation? Can we say that Nineveh was a reprobate nation? I don't think that it would be fair to say that, because the gospel, as it were, that when Noah came and he preached, it was accepted and people repented. To truly look in the Old Testament, you know how God handled the reprobate nations? Well, my father just said Sodom and Gomorrah. Was that the only one? You know, there was nations that the children of Israel were told to go in to kill them all. Their beasts, their animals, their children, the women. Why? Because the wickedness that they've done had been recompensed unto them over and over and over again, and they'd become such a vile society that there was no good to be saved. Let us pray that we never become as they were. The wicked walk in every side, on every side, when the vilest men are exalted. We need to pray that the Lord would give us wisdom in these days. How do we respond? How do we respond to the wicked that are not intent on living and let live, but that are intent on oppressing, as it were, everyone that would hold to anything pure.